Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? I'm very happy to be here. Brother, can you hear me well? Good.
I hear you.
Okay, great. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage. It's going to be a parable, or one of these parables that Jesus talked about. It's probably one of the most famous parables, one of the most popular parables in all of the four accounts of the gospel. And we're going to see from this parable many different themes. It's a story of great love and forgiveness. It's also a story of great recklessness, selfishness, jealousy. And when I wrote this lesson, it was hard to make it into the time frame that I had because this story has so much to learn from. This story has so much to teach. And so we're going to see what we can get from it this morning and how it has relation to the Christian, to the non-Christian, but also the Christian who has not been faithful. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And of course, you might have guessed by now, it's about the prodigal son or the lost son. We're going to see some themes, some lessons in this parable and see the relevance it has in our lives today. So us, and I know many of you pretty well by now, and I know which ones of us I know the members here, the Christians, and us as the members of the Christians, we may know certain people who have also been baptized and who might have been in the same seats right next to us who have fallen away, or you may have been going to another congregation and you know someone and eventually something happened and they fell away. And this story, of course, has great relevance to the idea of someone who has backslidden, someone who has fallen away from the Lord, fallen away from Christ, from salvation. So for one reason or another, or at one point or another, we see many people who fall into a place of bad and harmful decisions, bad and harmful choices, bad and harmful mindsets. You might have been this person as well. I don't know. Again, I haven't been here for a long time, but what I've been here for about 3 months on and off. And unlike Pat, I've been here for about 3 months. He's been here for about 5 years. So he might have seen some of us here being quote-unquote restored, being repenting because we have fallen away. I don't know who here has fallen away and repented of it, but there might be some of us this morning. Now, many times a Christian will reach storms. We talked about that in Bible class this morning, that a Christian will face persecution. It's definitely inescapable. You cannot avoid persecution as much as you can avoid the reality that there is an eternity waiting for you, that you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And again, we discussed that a couple of weeks ago. So we see that a Christian will face persecution. A Christian will face difficulties in their life, times where they are heartbroken, times where they are happy, sad, whatever the case may be. But we might know someone that for one reason or another fell into a bad place in their lives where they have fallen away from the Lord. Or they have fallen from being diligent and constant in their worshiping of God, of their faithfulness to God. So let's start in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We're going to read the context here, or we're going to read the beginning of the story here before, the prodigal son leaves his father. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." So the son, of course, he thought he was ready. And we see the emphasis here, or the description here, the detail, that he was the younger son. Meaning he was likely the less experienced son, likely the less mature son. And again, I'm saying likely, I'm not saying this is definitely what he was, but because of that detail, we can infer this, that usually the younger child is the less mature, usually the younger child has the less experience simply because they haven't been here as long as the other children, the older. Of course, I can say I am far less experienced than many of us here today because I've lived one-third of the lives of many of us today. Now, this isn't a ploy for me to call you guys old. I'm just saying that you're more experienced than I am. I'm not calling anyone old. Please, don't throw tomatoes. And so we see that the younger son was less experienced. He thought he had it all figured out. Now, I don't know how many of us this morning, I'm not one of them, but how many of us have raised children And when they get to the point where they're teenagers, they think that they've got it all figured out. Now, that was me about 3 years ago. Again, I'm 19, so I'm still a teenager. But I kind of passed that phase where I thought I had it all figured out. I told my parents, trust me, I know more about this than you do. And how wrong was I to say I know more about this than you do? Us as teenagers don't know very much compared to our parents. And I thought I had it all figured out. I thought it was never wrong. My mom would always tell me, well, you just have an answer for everything, don't you? And I said, yep, there's another answer right there. Yes, I do have an answer for everything. Because I thought I knew it all. But of course, children and also parents need to realize that children need to grow in wisdom. They need to be trained. That's why they need to be raised. Of course, it's obvious. That's why women don't have babies and just leave them out there and say, all right, well, newborn child, go get a job and go get married and have some kids and live your life. Kids need to be raised. They need to be taken care of. They need to be nurtured. And so we're going to see, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. A passage again, and this isn't a sermon about children, but we're going to see the importance of the inexperience of a child. The need that a child has in order to be taught and to be trained. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the Bible reads, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we see the first word in that verse there, train. That the child has to be trained up in the way he should go. So that when he's older, when they have the freedom to make their own choices, when they are adults, that they will not depart from what they have been taught since birth, since childhood. So they need to be trained. They need to grow in wisdom. Just as the prodigal son here needed to be trained and needed to grow in wisdom. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Another passage for parents here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Parents and, of course, raising up the kids. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible reads, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. They're not to antagonize their children, but instead they're supposed to love them. And the way they love them is by training them, bringing them up in the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord. Not of the training and the admonition of themselves, but the training and admonition of God, of the Lord. So of course, I'll take the moment to say that not us parents, I'm not a parent, Maggie's not pregnant, but you parents, the parents, myself as a future parent, must know the responsibility and the reality of the need to train children. And many times, like we said, children think that they have it all figured out, but God clearly says in His Word that children need guidance when they're young. Even Jesus, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Even Jesus needed to grow in wisdom. Even Jesus needed to be trained and taught correctly because He once was a child. He wasn't born with all knowledge. Of course, we know that He was God, but as a child, He needed to be trained up. He needed to grow in wisdom. Luke chapter 2, and of course, in about verse 46, we see that Joseph and Mary were looking for Him for 3 days. And they found Him. He was teaching in the temple. And all the scribes and the Pharisees there were astonished at His answers, and they were astonished at His wisdom. And so I'm not saying that Jesus was not a smart child, but let's see in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52 here. Verse 52 in Luke chapter 2, the Bible reads, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we see that He increased in wisdom, meaning that He had growth, meaning that He started from a place where He had less wisdom, and as time went on, He attained more wisdom. Even Jesus, as a child, needed to increase in wisdom. He needed to increase in these things that every single child needs to increase in. So growth, as we see, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, He had to grow. And growing, of course, shows improvement. So going back to Luke chapter 15, looking at the prodigal son again, Luke chapter 15, we're going to see after he gets the portion of his goods that falls to him. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Looking at that first phrase there, and not many days after. Not many days after. So once he got what he wanted, once he was responsible for himself, not many days after, meaning that he made, of course, we can infer here that he made an impulsive decision that once he had all this responsibility to himself, He was impulsive because Jesus said not many days after. So he, as soon as he had this all responsibility, he took it and he left. And he wasted his possessions. He squandered all his money with prodigal living, with reckless living, with living that definitely was not responsible. And sometimes if you've ever given your child, my parents have done this before. When I was little, they gave me $20 and they said, go to the store and buy some milk. And I came back with candy and chocolate and little cups of soups and all kinds of little sodas and things. And yeah, I did get spanked because I didn't do what they told me to do. But once they gave me this responsibility, I was too immature to handle it. And I thought that it would be all right if instead of doing what they said, if instead of doing the mature thing, I did what I wanted to do. And so we see that not many days after, he made this impulsive decision to leave. And he ended up wasting everything that he had. Now, wise people do not act faster than they think. Think about that for a second. That a wise person will not make a decision until they've thought about it first, until they've weighed the options. However, an impulsive person, a person who is not as wise, usually, an impulsive person will usually make a decision and then think about what they've done. Now, we might have been in this position where we do something that we regret and we say, well, I didn't think that through all the way. I should have thought that through more. I should have been more wise in that, because a wise person would think about it, weigh the options, and then make their decision. But this isn't what the prodigal son did here. And we're going to see, as we see in that verse, that he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So we might know someone who thinks that they're on the right path. And once they leave God, once they leave the church, once they leave faithfulness, they start to live this life of worldliness. A life that, of course, leads them nowhere. As we turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, it's starting in verse 15. We see that when we know someone who has fallen away, or when we are that person who has fallen away, and instead of seeking God, we seek the pleasures of the world, we find out very quickly that they don't last forever. That the things that the world has to offer are not worthwhile in any sense of the word. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. The Bible reads, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So the prodigal son here, like someone that we may know, had love for the world. He wanted to go out and use money and use his possessions to do things in the world. And if us today have any love for anything in the world, we must kill it. We must crush our love for any single thing in the world. Because loving the world is not loving God. He said, "He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we have to choose. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. A popular passage about choice and how important it is to either choose God or choose something else, because there is no middle ground. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, the Bible reads, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's the popular phrase there in that verse, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But a just as important phrase in the beginning of the verse here, it says, "Choose you this day." He didn't say, "Choose you next week." He didn't say, "Choose you next month." He said, "Choose you today. I want you to make the choice. God wants you to make the choice right now. Are you going to serve Him 100% or not at all?" Because there's no middle ground. God does not want us to have one foot in the door and one foot in on the other side. It's all or nothing. It's hot or cold. Another Revelation talks about, "Because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you are neither hot nor cold." God does not want a lukewarm Christian. God wants someone who is there completely. God wants someone who will shun the world completely, who will not partake in any love for the world, and will be with Him completely and give themselves to Him completely. God does not want someone who loves the world and tries to love Him, because it's impossible. It's completely impossible. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We must kill any love that we have for the world. The Bible reads, 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So us as Christians, according to Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," have no communion with darkness. We have no place to be in the world. We have no place to love something in the world because that is the darkness. And where the light is, there should be no darkness. There should be no darkness in our lives. There should be no sin that we are secretly practicing in our lives. Although sometimes we see, sadly, that is the case in the Christian's life, where they come to church and they put on this smile, they put on this face. But when they go home, God is of no reflection in their lives. God is shown to be of no importance in their lives. Some people only open their Bible on Sundays and Wednesdays. How tragic is that? How sad is that the Word of God is only shown to be important 2 days of the week? We know Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So he said, if you love me, I want to see it. I want you to show me. I don't want you to just say it. I want you to keep my commandments. It's important that we keep these things in mind when we evaluate ourselves and if we are truly being faithful to God. So the prodigal son here, he receives the inheritance, he goes out and he wastes it with prodigal living. And we're going to see that this led him nowhere. This led him nowhere. Verse 14 in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 14. "But when he had spent all, so he had nothing left, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." So we see that the father of the prodigal son here was a rich man. He had a lot of power, he had a lot of money, he had a lot of wealth. And since the son has departed from his father, who had all that the son needed to be provided for, all that the son needed to be happy, except the son chose the world, he chose himself, his own will, leaving the father, he found out that the things in the world led him nowhere. And he ends up going from a place of happiness with his father, a place where he needed nothing. Verse 15, he was sent into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He's coming to the point where he wishes he can eat the food of pigs, when he used to be completely perfect and not lacking anything. He used to not lack anything. Now he wishes he was eating pig food because he chose to do his own will instead of the will of the Father. He clearly saw that his own will led him nowhere. Verse 17, "But when he came to himself," meaning that when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He's saying, even the servants in my father's household have more food than I do. And the servants, of course, are usually the lowest of the low. And he's saying, how much more do they have than I do? I'm perishing with hunger. And verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you." He is preparing to repent here. He realizes the things in the world led him nowhere. And he's saying, I'm now going to go back to my father. I'm going to ask him for forgiveness. Saying that he sinned against his father. Verse 19, "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And so he goes, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So when he goes back to his father, and he's preparing to tell him that he's sorry, he's preparing to tell him to forgive him, what did the father do? When he came back, did the father tell him, well, how'd it go out there without your daddy? Or did he tell him, well, how'd you do? Did he ask him about the money even once? Did he care about the money even once? Now, as a parent, you may know that you love your kids, and there's nothing that can trump or nothing that can kill your love for your children. And I believe the father didn't even care. And he didn't care what the son did with his money. He was happy that his son came back home. He was happy that his son came back home to be protected by him, to be trained and nurtured by him. We're going to read the rest of this and see that his father did not even care or ask about the money. Verse 21, Luke chapter 15, verse 21. "And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, look at him. Look at what a failure, irresponsible child I have. Is that what he said? No. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. We start to see the resemblance of the characters in this parable. That the son, being the person who has fallen away from God, the person who has left the father, and the father, of course, in this story being God. So the son leaves the father, seeking the things of the world, thinking that they can make it on their own. Comes to realize that they can't make it on their own. That happiness doesn't come by your own will or by your own accord or by the desires and things that are in the world. Happiness comes when you're with the Father. Sometimes we commit some pretty horrible sin. It's no secret that even Christians can commit some pretty horrible sins, shameful sins, very evil things. But there is no reason for us to think that God cannot forgive us. That if we go back to God, and if we are repenting to God, that He can forgive us. Those of us as Christians know that if we repent, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That God does not care what we've done. He cares what we are going to do. God cares that we're with Him. He doesn't care what we did when we were in the world. He doesn't care what we did when we were in the snare and the trap of Satan. He wants, but what's important to Him is what we're going to do. If we're going to choose Him or not. And if we do choose God, He will not deny us. If we truly do repent to Him, if we truly are sorry and are ready to give ourselves to Him, He will not deny us. God welcomes back the sinner, no matter what you've done. So when we read this passage, we see that He welcomes back with gladness. Let's be here in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 4. Starting in verse 4. There's three parables here, all with pretty much the same idea. Luke 15 and verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, that one sheep out of 100, that God goes and He searches for that one lost soul out of 100. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. God rejoices when the lost comes home. God rejoices when the lost is found. God rejoices when we turn back to Him and give ourselves to Him. God wants to give us the best. And we see that in starting in verse 21, and we'll read through 24 again. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight we see the repentance of the son. And he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best. Give him the best. Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf over here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. God wants to give us the best. God loves and will protect and give salvation to His children. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 26 and 27. Talking about being the children of God here, a child of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. The Bible reads, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you have been baptized into Christ, according to the Scriptures, if you have obeyed the Gospel, you are a child of God. What more can you want? What can be more beautiful than that? Knowing that you are a child of the Creator, the Most High God, the sun, the stars, everything in existence was made by your Father. How beautiful is that? That us Christians get to have that. But if you're not a Christian, then you're not a child of God. But that's not to say that He doesn't want you. He is calling you every single day. He did want you to be His child. He does want you to be His child. And He always will want you to be His child. But there's a time limit. And the time is running out. Because we know that when the day of the Lord comes, when Jesus Christ returns, the time for repentance ends. And He will take those who have repented. He will take those who are faithful Christians. And those who are not going to go to heaven. They're not going to be forgiven because the time of forgiveness will be over. It will be the time of judgment where He takes His church and then brings vengeance upon those who did not obey the gospel and those who did not know God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. So in order to receive the blessings of the Father, you have to become His child. You have to repent and come to the Father just like the prodigal son did. You may be in the position where you have sought the world to fill your desires. You may be in the position where you thought that you can make it on your own. And I'm here to tell you that if you haven't reached that point, then you will. Where you realize that the things in the world lead you nowhere. And I'm not just speaking to the non-Christian here, but you may be a Christian who has began to seek the things in the world, a Christian who has began to continually and continually sin without repenting of it or without planning to change it. You may be a Christian partaking in sin at this very moment, an unrepented Christian. And you need to be restored to God. You need to return to the Father because you cannot make it on your own. Nobody can make it on their own. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 tells us that our iniquities, our sin, have separated us from God. Meaning that there is a great divide between us and God. And how do we get to the other side? Can we get there on our own? Absolutely not. We get there through Jesus. We get there through repentance. We get there through telling God that we're sorry and that we're going to make our best effort to serve Him. That's how we get to God. But if you're not a Christian, again, there is also a great divide. And you need to be baptized according to the Scriptures. You need to repent according to the Scriptures. And you need to put on Christ in baptism to become a child of God in order to receive the blessings of the Father. We know that when the prodigal son was away from his father, was he receiving the blessings of his father? No. But when he repented, when he came back to the Father, is when the Father said, "You are my son. I will take care of you. I will give you the best." And God is going to give His children the best. Now there are many prodigals in our lives. And if you're a Christian, we must do everything to bring them home. James chapter 5. Verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20. Because the person who has backslidden, their soul matters. Odds are that us as Christians know somebody who has backslidden. We know somebody who has fallen away. It's our responsibility as faithful Christians to go and talk to them. Go and get them to repent. Or do our best rather. James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that the most important thing in life? For a soul to be saved from death? And not physical death, but rather eternal death, eternal destruction, eternal vengeance, eternal pain. Shouldn't our number one goal be to get those who are on their way to destruction, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, to get those who are on their way to destruction onto the path that is narrow, onto the path that is difficult, but the path that leads to life? That should be our only goal. And if you're not a Christian this morning, or if you're an unfaithful Christian this morning, you're on that broad path that Matthew 7 speaks about, the path on the way to destruction, the path that many are going by in. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you can repent, the Christian who is unfaithful. And if you're not a Christian, you can repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter preached the very first gospel sermon, and he tells them that Christ came and died for their sins, but they crucified Him, but He resurrected. And he tells them that this Jesus who died on the cross and is resurrected is now Lord in Christ. They were pricked in their hearts. Realizing that there is truth in what Peter said. Realizing that they made a mistake, that they could not be right with God on their own. Not knowing what to do, they asked Peter in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he gives them the answer that is for everyone, that is for us today if you're a non-Christian. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Your sins can be forgiven. You can come back to the Father. You can come to the Father for the very first time. Today can be the day that you make yourself right with God. But of course, one cannot be forced to make this decision. I cannot come and grab someone who is not a Christian and dip them into that baptistry and say that they're a Christian. The choice is definitely yours. And if you want to make that decision, the non-Christian, to come and be baptized, please make it known this morning. Please come to the front and let somebody know. Or if you're a non-Christian and you have been practicing sin, be honest with yourself and with your brethren and ask for prayer. If that is what you want, if that is what you believe that you need, as we stand and sing the song of invitation.